Just before I came up, Angela was mentioning that this morning she really sensed kind of this thing coming over on her way to church, kind of making her want to be down and sad and depressed and whatever, and she just refused it and said, no, I'm on my way to church, I'm going to worship. And, you know, she just really wanted the Holy Spirit to be free to move this morning. And during worship, she even sensed this smell of kind of the smell of the smoking meat yesterday at the party and all that. She goes, what is that? And then she realized that's just the odor of our worship and rising to the Lord, and just the freedom that the Lord had this morning to speak and to continue speaking. And, you know, obviously what he speaks in 1 minute doesn't just evaporate like the smoke. It stays in and it has its effect. And so that's what he's doing this morning in us. And I love, you know, this journey that we're on this year, this journey to delight. And so this morning I want us to look just briefly at this idea of finding essential me. And so in the back of the bulletin, the notes just saying, somewhere amid the accumulated clutter, chaos, and complicated coping mechanisms of daily living, there's an essential me. That totally renewed, refreshed, redeemed person rescued by Jesus. Since the moment he set me free for friendship with him for all eternity, he exclusively sees that me. But on my end, there's this glitch. I tend to see only what I can see. Seeing as Jesus sees is a journey that requires becoming something like an antiques aficionado. Able to get past the seeable dirt, grime, and wear and appreciate what is essential. And I love that idea that Jesus sees exclusively the new me and not the despicable me that I'm so familiar with and that I think everybody else is stuck on seeing, just the despicable part. But he sees the one he's created, the one he's renewed and refreshed and redeemed and done all that to. And I don't know if you have ever seen Antiques Roadshow or any of that, but it's amazing sometimes the ugly things that these people bring in and set on the table, and it's like, good grief, what on earth are they doing? And then you find out it's worth $60,000, that disgusting-looking thing. And I have no ability to see that kind of beauty in something that's that old and that dilapidated and that decrepit looking, probably the way I look. But these antique specialists, they look at it and go, wow. And you know the thing that really amazes me sometimes in this show, if I ever get a chance to see it, is somebody comes in and they're all excited because they've cleaned up this thing and they've polished it and they said, if you'd left it dirty, it would have been worth $60,000. But because you've cleaned it and polished it, it's probably worth about $1,000. Because no antiques collector is going to want it all restored. They want it the way it was supposed to be. So I don't understand that mentality, but I am grateful that God sees us the same way these antiques collectors, and becoming an antique is really encouraging that he sees antiques in that kind of way as well. But the essential me, the one that God sees, the essential you that God sees, not just the one you see in the mirror, not the one that's just reflected in relationships around us, good and bad, but the one that God has completely transformed that we talked about a couple weeks ago before the, you know what, happened to us last weekend. And so we're back again today with the weather as it's supposed to be. And so I want us to look. I'm not complaining. I said I wouldn't complain, but you all know my attitude on all those things. So I wanted to look at Romans 11, and I want to read out of the message this morning because I think Eugene Peterson has done a phenomenal job with this passage. Romans 11, verse 30 through chapter 12, verse 3. And, you know, every once in a while, they've really messed up in the chapter and verse thing in the scripture. They were never written with chapter and verse, but every once in a while they mess it up so that we think while we're starting a brand new thing that has nothing to do with what was before, and that's not always the case, and I don't think it's the case here. So Romans 11, verse 30, out of the message. Paul writing this, he goes, there was a time not so long ago when you, speaking to the Jews, you were on the outs with God. and these believers in Rome. And he says, but then the Jews slammed the door on Jesus and things opened up for you. Now they are on the outs. But with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. In one way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside so that he can personally open the door and welcome us back in. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. So here's what I'd like, want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of great gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. And so here's this. It goes right along with everything God's been speaking to us this morning, these words, and thank you all for your faithfulness to dare to just give these words as God speaks them, because it's such a blessing to all of us, and it's been rich this morning. So God looks at us, and he sees the essential us, and as Paul is writing here, there's just such simplicity in giving it over to him and letting him take charge. So I just want to look at three things this morning out of these few verses out of Romans. Number one is offer up. The first blank is offer. Number one, offer up. When he says, take your everyday life and place it before God as an offering. God has done such an amazing job in providing all that we need. And this is exactly what we've been talking about here this morning. It's all from him and through him and to him. And so we don't give up. First of all, I was thinking, oh, well, we just give up. You know, give it up to him. But we offer it up to him because we're not giving away really anything. And I've got the quote here from Jim Elliot, the rather famous missionary to the Aka Indians in 1956 who was martyred. And he's this famous quote you've probably heard, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so this is what we do. This is what we're encouraged to do every day as we wake up, as we've talked about, to recognize that all the provision for our day is there. So we give up control. You know, the thing that most wearies us and frustrates us and makes us grow old before our time is all the burden that we carry that we're not intended to carry. You know, when little children want to help move things, but, there's a big box, and that's a box of books, and everybody knows books are the worst as far as being heavy. And so, but a little child wants to help, and so, Anna moved recently, and I can imagine Nicholas trying to say, I want to move that box. And I can hear Anna saying, it's going to be too heavy for you, but I can see him going over and trying to lift it, and you just can't even get it off the floor. And sometimes as adults, we're like that. We want and we carry around things that we were never intended to carry around. weights and burdens and the weight of trials that just, we can't do it. They're not meant for us, and they're going to destroy us. And God says, come to me. Come to me with those things. Drop them off in my lap. I can take care of it. I'm big and strong. You aren't. And lately, Sue's been, I don't know whether she's pretending or not, but she, when it comes to opening jars and things lately, she's been saying, I could really get trying to get creative in this, but you're here, so can you open this for me? So I really don't think she needs my help, but it makes me feel good to think she does. And so anyway, she brings it to me, and you know, and I pop it open, of course, super simple and whatever, always easy. And but I think God looks at us sometimes and like, why are you trying to carry that? Why are you, you know, or you see pictures every once in a while of kids going to school with these enormous backpacks, and they're just bent over double because they can't stand up under the weight of the backpack, and it's terrible. It's too much for us. And God just says, why don't you just offer that back to me? Offer the fears and the anxiety and the worries and the dread of that phone call, the dread of that appointment, the confrontation that has to happen. Give it to me. Let me take care of it. So we offer it up. We're not giving away anything that is precious. We're giving him all the stuff that we can't handle anyway. And he just says, I want you to bring it to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to know the joy of coming to me. And in the bulletin, I use that verse out of Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. I mean, and who doesn't need a real rest? It just goes, ah, that burden is not mine to carry. You know what? I'm still carrying it in my heart as far as it's a prayer request. I want to keep it before God, but I don't carry the burden of it. You know, there's something wonderful about having a prayer concern, but it doesn't weigh us down. It doesn't destroy our lives because we know God's carrying it. So we keep reminding him, or it reminds us to remind him. It makes us feel better that we're keeping that going. But we shouldn't be carrying the weight of it, because that's too much. So we offer it up. That's the first thing that he requires us to do. In this journey of delight, we've got to, you know, when you're struggling up a mountain with a 50-pound back on your pound on weight on your back, it's really hard to think about anything else except getting this over with so you can get rid of it. So we offer up the things we can't carry and let God do it. And then the second thing he says is look up. Fix your attention on God. So we look up. We see what God is doing. And there's an author, John Piper, who was the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota for many years. And he's written this book called Desiring God, which is an amazing book. And he says, he has a quote in there that's kind of his byline. He says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. You know, and we don't often think that God wants us to be satisfied in him. We think, you know, we have this tendency in our old way of seeing, and sometimes we see God in that old way of seeing, like that he's always requiring more of us, and it's always hard, and devotions have to be hard, and we have to do this, you know, ghastly moral obligation of coming to church on Sunday morning, and it's just hard, and everything is off. You know, no. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And then he's taken the shorter catechism, which is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And he goes, you know, those are not two different activities. So I've written it out here, his version. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I love that. By enjoying him forever. God intends to call us into a relationship that is fulfilling, that is satisfying, and leads to delight in his presence. That's what the word says. That's what the word keeps saying to us over and over again. And I think there's a quote that John Piper used from C.S. Lewis. And I want to read this because this is really great. This is C.S. Lewis's, and I don't remember which, in The Weight of Glory. And he says this: if you asked 20 good men today what they thought the highest of the virtues, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. But if you asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. You see what's happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive. And this is of more than a philological importance. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. I do not think this is the Christian virtue of love. The New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and take up our cross in order that we may follow Christ, and nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And all these things, I see glimmers of what God's real goal is. He really loves us, and he really takes delight in us, and he really does dance for joy because of us, as Zechariah tells us. So we look up. We fix our attention on God. And when we say fix our attention on God, often in our old way of thinking, we go, oh, boy, that's like a 24-hour church service. Ugh, I'd rather go to the dentist and have a root canal. But fixing our attention on him, he's the one who loves us. He's the one who always accepts us. He's the one who always smiles and always has time for us, always enjoys our presence, always enjoys us enjoying life, because when we're most satisfied in him, we bring most glory to him. And he wants that. And he wants us to live that way so that the lives we live are the thing that attracts other people out of their mess and into that relationship with him where there is love and joy and peace and contentment and eternity with the Father. So fixing our attention on him is not a stoic thing to do. It's not like, oh, well, here's all the things I'd really rather be doing, but okay, I'll come over here and I'll put up with this. You know, that God wants to change our mentality. He wants to show us, you know what, there's joy in my presence. And then third thing, step up. Peterson quotes it there in Romans 12 as, learn to recognize what he wants and quickly respond to it. See, if we've offered over all the burdens, life is so much easier to live. And then if we're looking up, we're focusing on him, we discover, you know what? It's always a party with him. He always rejoices to see us. It's always wonderful when we show up, and he loves it. And he loves to show up when we show up. And he's here first, before 10 o'clock. Thank you. All right, so there's this quote by Jeremy Taylor, which I love. He says, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. I love that. You know, it's like he wants us to be happy. Scripture tells us this. He wants us to be happy in him. But I love what Steve shared this morning. It's not possessions. It's not the house. It's not the car. It's not the job, the big bank account. It's not that stuff. That is irrelevant. That's going to all go away. What he really wants us to be happy in is him, in this relationship with him, in this amazing born-again Everything that is belongs to Jesus now belongs to us, and he shares his glory with us. C.S. Lewis is right. Our desires aren't too big. Our desires are too small. We just think, you know, sometimes if I'll just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, you know, I've really been kind of a mess up over here, but, you know, I think he still loves me enough. I'll probably still make my way in, and I'll probably be in the back room somewhere, but at least I'll get in. That is so screwed up, if I can say it that way. That's not what God said. Why did he come for us in the first place and take us out of the worst of our conditions if that's, you know, we basically have to spend the rest of our lives trying to get in? He's like, what are you trying for? I've already made the way. I've already gotten a place for you. Jesus promised, remember, if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again that you might be where I am. I mean, that's his promise. So it's a done deal. We live in the glory of the done deal. You know, it's like the bosses come and said, if you want every weekend off, it's yours. So enjoy it. Enjoy your weekends. So I think we have so much to learn still. I've got another quote that I want to quote, but I don't. Here it is. We have so much to learn because we live shrunken existences as believers sometimes, stuck in what we think God's like. And I think if God could be frustrated in his perfection, I don't think he can. But I think God would be in heaven going, I am so sick and tired of people misrepresenting who I am. They keep thinking I'm the killjoy, and I'm the one that if they give their lives to me, that's the end of all happiness, and they'll never be able to do anything that they really enjoy. And that's not what he thinks at all. There's a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. You know, don't you hear quotes from Friedrich Nietzsche every Sunday in church? The great atheist. But he says, because he was a philosopher, and he says, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. I don't think Nietzsche really understood what he was saying. And so, Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message for us, has written a book, and he's taken that phrase from Nietzsche, a long obedience in the same direction. Because that's what the Christian life is. It's just a long obedience in the same direction towards heaven. And we keep finding more and more joy as we obey, as we step up as God calls us, as was mentioned here this morning, we prayed that already, that God's calling us to step up, to hear what he's saying and join him in this wonderful act of growing the kingdom and being fruitful citizens in his kingdom. It is really amazing. And so this final quote from Eugene Peterson in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he says, we live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. We can act our way into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel our way into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feeling for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. And so we step up, we offer up, we take care of all the burdens, and we present them to him, and we say, I'm glad it's you taking care of this today, and I can go about my day knowing that you are doing what only you can do anyway. Because, you know, the things we worry about and the things that we're fearful about and the things that give us heart attacks and ulcers and our hair falls out and all those things, all that worrying and all that energy doesn't do a thing. It doesn't fix anything, it doesn't resolve anything, and it doesn't make time go any faster. So let's let God take care of that, because he's not stuck in time and he's able to handle it. Then we look up, fixing our attention on him, seeing what he's doing and enjoying the fact that he enjoys seeing us come to him. And then just stepping up and saying, wow, we step up and we obey. You know this word obey? Now when I do marriages, most brides do not want that word obey in their thing. It's like, there's no way I'm putting that word in there because that sounds like slavery. Well, we think that way with Jesus sometimes and in our relationship with him. Obey him. Obey. I mean, that sounds such ancient language. It's like, oh, there's no way I'm going to do that. Well, if you're coming to someone who loves you, why is obeying such an onerous task? What would they ask of you that would be awful for you? And so Jesus wants us to obey him, you know. But he delights to give us every good and perfect gift. It's such a wonderful thing to come to him because he only sees the essential me. He only sees that what he's done in me. And all this peripheral stuff, all my disobedience and all my griping and complaining about winter and snow and all this stuff, he doesn't really care about it. Well, he cares enough, I suppose, but he really doesn't see all that stuff. That's just the blah, 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 blah that goes in the background. But what he really sees is the redeemed person. You can laugh if you want to, but we've all got blah, blah, blah in the background. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. So, but isn't it wonderful? He sees past all that stuff. You know, man looks on the outward, the Old Testament tells us, but God looks in the heart. So he looks past all our junk, all our stuff, and he sees what he's done in us, this new creation. No more despicable me, just essential me, and essential you. And if we can see and hear God say what our essential me really is, our journey to delight is really on good footing, on good ground, and our next 11 months are going to be really amazing. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word to us. We're so grateful that you see us in ways that we can't even imagine. And yet, so much of Scripture tells us that you don't see or perceive like we do, that your ways are not our ways, they're so much higher than ours. And so your perceptions and all of that is so eternal. It goes way beyond the boundaries of our 24-hour days and our 12-month years and on and on. Father, thank you that there is an essential me in each of us that causes you to celebrate. We are the redeemed ones. We're the ones that you've done all the work of going to Calvary for. And you've succeeded. And what you see in us is a completed work. And we do try to add a lot of blah, blah, blah around, but you keep seeing the essential. You're the ultimate antiques collector, and you keep seeing beyond the dirt, beyond the disobedience, and beyond the waywardness and the willfulness and all of that. And you just love us. Could we receive more fully today love from your hand? Thank you for making a place for us. Thank you for making a place in us for you. Thank you for this journey to delight in this year, 2016. Could we be intentional, Father, about seeking you out? If we will seek you, we will be found. You'll be found. That's what you've spoken to us this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day, which is so representative of who you are. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.